John chapter 15:33. And as is our custom, we will take a moment of silent prayer to give us each the opportunity to name and cite any known sins, if we have any, to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. And again, this is not a time to be concentrating on any problems or difficulties. Now is the time to give your undivided attention to the Word of God as it's being spoken. Let's bow our heads and prepare ourselves. Father, thank you again for the opportunity that you've given us as your children in the royal family of God to be able to gather together as a body, as a unit, and to take in your word. We're very grateful, Father, for those who are serious students of the word of God, both those who are here who are face to face, and those across the country who are on the internet who consider your word to be their top priority. We thank you for them, Father. We thank you for their comfort and support and their love. We thank you for this local assembly that we have begun, and we thank you, Father, that you have blessed it and that you will continue to bless it as your word promises. We thank you, Father, also for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, that makes everything possible, and for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, who gives us the ability to discern your word and to understand your plan and give purpose and meaning to our lives. And Father, for this again, we are extremely grateful. We ask, Father, that you will challenge us and enlighten us with your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So in John 13:33, of course, we are doing the Gospel of John verse by verse, and this is where we are right now. This is the upper room discourse that has now actually really begun, now that Judas, who is indwelt by Satan, has been commanded by the humanity of Christ to leave the room. And I taught on this a few weeks ago, but I want you to recall and remember that the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ was able to command Satan to leave the room. And so it is not just the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ that has authority over Satan, but so does his humanity. And you, as a human being, are in union with Christ if you're a born-again believer, and you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Therefore, you have nothing to fear concerning the kingdom of darkness, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. So now the upper room really does begin. And so the Lord starts with something here in John 13:33 that actually brings a lot of fear into the hearts of the disciples. He says, little children, and we'll see the word in a minute, it really means disciplined students of the Word of God, I am with you a little while longer, and you shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, I now also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Now he says, I'm going to be with you a little while longer. Of course, that refers to the next few hours that he'll be with them. After the cross, there will be the resurrection where he will be with them for the next 40 days. And after that, of course, he will ascend to be seated at the right hand of God as the strategic victor in the angelic conflict. It's important to note that they are called little children, and as little children, it is not that we are to be little babies that are emotional about the plan of God. We are to be disciplined students of the Word of God. And so we have the vocative of the word technon or technion, which means to be under training and discipline. They have a long way to go, these disciples. And if you're honest with yourself, so do you and I have a long way to go. And in that travel completing our personal sense of destiny, of completing the plan of God, of growing up to spiritual maturity, we are going to need a lot of discipline and training in the years ahead. They had to do it, and so do we. And so after the ascension of our Lord, the disciples will continue to seek for that comfort that the Lord provided them by means of his love. And that's why they get a lot of fear here, because they don't know what to do without him. Of course, the Lord is not going to leave them and then not leave behind something greater than himself. You say, well, how can there be something greater than himself? Well, there is, because he's going to leave himself, but he has only revealed a certain portion of himself to the disciples, only enough that they could handle. He says, I have many more things. This will come up in John 14. I have many more things to tell you, but you just can't handle them yet because you don't have the filling of God the Holy Spirit. So because the church hasn't started and they have not been imputed with the power that you and I have been imputed with at the moment of salvation. What I mean by that is the baptism of God, the Holy Spirit. They do not have the capacity to understand everything about the Lord. But after the Lord leaves, they will have that capacity. And that's why he's going to say, you shouldn't be concerned about me leaving. He says to them, if you love me, you would rejoice that I'm leaving. And of course, if they loved him, they would have come to really understand that his leaving is his seated at the right hand of God. That's his victory. That is when he is elevated to the highest position of authority in the universe. And because of that, the heavens will necessarily have to open and the mystery doctrine will have to be poured down upon the church. So it's benefit for him and benefit for us that he goes. And in our hearts so often, especially when we have those bad days, we're like, boy, I wish the rapture would happen and this would all end right now. But you see, you have more right now. And now is the only time that you can glorify Christ in this world. So they will be given something greater. And what is that? They'll be given the Spirit in abundance, and they'll also be given the completed Word of God, or what we consider the mystery doctrine of the church age. Now, because they seek for Christ, they will seek for repeatedly, and we all do this, they seek for the old source of comfort. I mentioned this on Tuesday, and I think it needs to be repeated. This will be a repeated pattern in every believer's life, that there will be certain places or people that provide us with comfort. Like for them, it was the presence of physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That comfort will be provided for a certain period of time, and then it will be taken away. When it's taken away, we often claw and try to go back to the past. We all often try to get back again what we had before because it was a source of comfort. You can bet if God takes it away, he means to take it away so that you can move forward to something greater. And so the greater source of comfort will be provided here for the disciples, just like every time we lose something that we consider comfortable, something greater will be provided by God. And so in God's plan, he provides greater comfort. In our plan, we often seek for the old sources of comfort because we don't like change and we want to seek those old sources again. And they are familiar with the Lord, but the Lord has something greater in store for them. So they will acknowledge or have the ability to accept or have this comfort because by remaining positive towards the Word of God, and this is the key, though they are confused, and they will be thoroughly confused, especially after the Lord is dead. I mean, like, when Mary comes to them and says the Lord's risen, they call her a liar. They say, no, what are you talking about? No, he hasn't. After he had told them this again and again, he never talked about his death without him saying, and I will be raised again in 3 days. He said it all the time. And still they didn't believe him. And this is a part of their confusion. They don't know what's going on. But of course, they will know what's going on. Every one of these men, the 11 of them and the 12th that is going to be the Apostle Paul that comes later, are going to give their lives for the gospel. I mean, when they're about to be killed and people are going to say, renounce the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to say, no, I can't. How can I? Because I know he's real. How can I renounce him? And certainly all of them went to their death proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they remain positive towards the Word of God, and therefore they figured it out. And they are glorified forever. If you remain positive towards the Word of God, whatever confusions you have in your heart concerning the plan, concerning yourself, concerning whatever is going on in your life, I guarantee it, God is going to clarify it. But God is not going to clarify it until you have the capacity for it. So you have to remain positive. And positive towards the Word and the plan, as the disciples were, and we will eventually be brought face to face with our new source of comfort, whatever that is. So if the Lord doesn't leave the disciples right now, they would have never seen that comfort. They would have continued to cling to him rather than clinging to the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and the mystery doctrine of the church. So the plan of the Father was to remove the Son of Man from the earth after his strategic victory on the cross, after his substitutionary spiritual death. This is the plan of the Father that the Lord leaves. He goes to sit at the right hand of God as the victor in the angelic conflict, and then what is established on the earth is something that's Satan never imagined. Don't forget, he didn't even know about it because the Lord commanded Judas, who was indwelt by Satan. He said, what you go do it now and go do it quickly. In other words, get out and get out now. That's what he says to Satan. And Satan is not going to return into the presence of the Lord because Satan can't be everywhere at the same time. He's a creature. He's in the body of Judas and he's not going to return to see whatever the Lord's talking about or whatever's going on until Judas returns to the Garden of Gethsemane. During that time, Jesus has proclaimed the mystery doctrine of the church. Therefore, Satan doesn't know anything about it. And when it occurs, when these believers, like say Stephen, the first deacon who was stoned to death and died a martyr's death, when the Apostle Paul comes along, when these disciples are actually gaining momentum in the plan of God, Satan doesn't even know why it's occurring. Satan doesn't know why his old schemes that were working on Old Testament believers aren't working on the New Testament believers, because he doesn't know anything about the mystery doctrine. He's figured it out now, though. He knows a lot about it now. And so the plan of the Father, again, is to remove the Son. That's the strategic victory. That's accomplished. That's over with. You know, we can't add to it. We can't take away from it. You'd be a loser believer in the church, you're not going to hurt the plan of God at all. The plan of God goes along with us or without us. But what we have the opportunity for now, and I'm going to show you when we finish this verse, that we cannot do it unless we do it together. We cannot gain our tactical victory unless we do it as the body of Christ. You cannot do it alone. I mean, if anything, you need a pastor teacher to train you for the work of the ministry. And you need to be loving the rest of the body of Christ. You can't do that on your own. And so you need first your personal spiritual growth, which you don't need anybody for. That's your priesthood. That what you do is you worship God in your personal intake of the Word of God. But once that is accomplished and you gain some spiritual growth, God calls you to a body. God calls you to a church. And in our day and age, even if you can't be in the geographical location, you can still be a functioning member of the local assembly because of the technology that we have. And so that's why here we are putting and are going to continue to put a ton of effort into making sure that whatever is taught here is taught, is provided with great quality throughout the world. That's our product. Our product here is the Word of God, and that is going to be broadcast all over the world with the best possible quality that we can. So, now that the Son of Man again has gained his strategic victory, the church is established, and we are given the opportunity to glorify him as a tactical victor. Tactical means that the war has already been won. We have our little skirmishes that we can win, and of course we will be rewarded greatly for that, or lose rewards if we don't accomplish it. So the church is the body of Christ. This is clearly stated all throughout the New Testament. The church is the body of Christ, and that church is forever linked to the head. He is the head. We are the body. Now, the head is Christ. Now, to the body, the instructions come from the head. Hopefully, you are of the type of person that you do think before you act. Sometimes we don't. But the instructions are supposed to come from the head to the body. And so the head provides the wisdom so that the body can function. And, of course, the wisdom is the Word of God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is the mind of Jesus Christ, also stated in 1 Corinthians 2:14. We have the mind of Jesus Christ. Those are our instructions. So our instructions for how the body is supposed to work is all laid out, and it's right here. It's not up to man's interpretation. It's clearly here. If through the gift of pastor teacher, if your pastor teacher is doing his job, checking out the history, looking into the original language, comparing Scripture with Scripture, he gets the truth. He's never 100% accurate, but he gets the truth from the Word of God. And with that, you have your instructions. So now that the head is at the right hand of God, what are we to do and what is our importance? And I will show you as before we finish this series, and we're going to move on to a much deeper series after this. I can't escape it. I've been studying yesterday and today. I studied all day this morning. And the angelic conflict has to be taught. There's no way I can get around it. The Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So what does that do? What does that begin? And it begins the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. And so, believe me, I'm not super pumped. I am super pumped, I got to tell you. But I know how, I am pumped, but I know how deep it is and I know how long it's going to be, but that's fine. But it's something that we all need to have definitely down pat to know why we are here and why this has begun. You know, why has Grace and Truth Ministries begun in this location? For that very purpose. God has given us an opportunity to have a victory. He's given us an opportunity. We can throw it away. We can say, the heck with it, whatever. My life is more important than that. Or we can actually get on board with that. It's going to be up to all of us. So, first off, we know and we have already noted that in Psalm 110 verse 1, this is the prophecy about our Lord's victory. It's mentioned in the Old Testament, 1,000 years before it occurred, that the Lord said to my Lord, and again, this is a wonderful verse for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ as well, because both of these words are Adonai, which means Jehovah, the Lord, which is God the Father, said to my Lord, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for your feet. Again, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for your feet. So this is an amazing verse, and it's mentioned several times in the Word of God, at least three. It's actually mentioned in all three languages, in the Hebrew, Aramaic, and the Greek. It's a very important verse because this is actually the victory of the cross. We say the cross is the central event in human history, and it truly is. This is the result of the cross, Him seating at the right hand of God, or what we call the session. Now, this session means that God has now changed His policy. The policy is no longer the Mosaic law, the temple sacrifices, nor is the policy of God to have a building that is called the temple anymore. And this is very important to know that this transition is not only something that we shouldn't be living in the Old Testament as some denominations do, we get that from this, but also it shows the importance of not only the individual believer who is now the temple of God, but the body of believers that gain a victory. Now the Lord said also in Isaiah 66 verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Notice the same wording. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? God said this to Israel because Israel, going through the motions, were ready to rebuild Him a temple. This was around the time, of course, of, not this is particular to, the generation that was taken into captivity into Babylon, and they were given the ability to return to Jerusalem and build a temple. And the Lord is saying to them, do I really need a temple to rest in? The Lord says, look, first off, you guys who are building me a temple, and they thought, just going through the motions and building the temple, a lot of these guys thought was following the plan of God. That's just like me saying, all right, I show up to church and I do my thing and then I go home and I show up when I'm supposed to show up. I say I'm an usher, I sweep the floor and I open up and I do all my, I'm following the plan and that's all I got to do. Without a change of heart. No way. Israel thought, well, I'll just go through the motions. But their hearts weren't changed. And if you look at the context of this passage, that's what the Lord's getting at. They don't worship Him. They don't have a heart for Him. The Lord says, I call you, but you don't respond. Thus says the Lord now. He says, I don't need your temple. That's what He's saying. I don't need it. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me, a place that I could rest? You see, God doesn't need a temple. That's what comes out of this. God doesn't need you to be a temple. He doesn't need it. We do. Us being a temple of the living God is for our benefit. It's not for His. It's for ours. He's omnipresent. He fills the earth. He doesn't need for His comfort to be in you. He doesn't say, oh no, you know, Satan's really turning up the heat. I better get inside every believer so I can, you know, see what's going on earth. He doesn't need that. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He has everything. You being made a temple is for your benefit, as we'll see here. The God says the earth is His footstool, and while He sits in His throne in heaven, again, God doesn't need a temple to rest. Therefore, the temple was not built for God. And I'll go back to the Old Testament now. That beautiful, huge building was not built for God, but it was built for man. It was built for man. What was the purpose of the temple? The Levitical priesthood was given so that the sacrifices could be made, so that the rituals could be done, and every one of those sacrifices and every one of those rituals spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. Every animal sacrifice was a spotless lamb that was slain on the altar and then his blood brought into the holy place and burned. And these trained Levitical priests who went through this protocol were doing what they did so that the justice of God was satisfied with what they were doing. If they did anything wrong, they would have been dead. The sacrifices were for the people, not for God. God says in Hebrews, I never delighted in burnt offerings. They didn't jazz me, God says. What did jazz me was the sacrifice of my son. That meant everything. But the animal sacrifices didn't mean anything to God. So what was their purpose? To teach Israel. To teach them about the Messiah. To teach them about the coming Christ. To teach them about the cross. To teach them about propitiation and redemption. The same is true for us. God doesn't indwell your body for His sake. He indwells your body for your sake. So that you can be comfortable. So that you can have peace. You know, Israel should have been proud of that temple. And every time they walked into that temple, everything in there spoke of God. And so it was a visual learning tool. Just like we have the Word of God as a learning tool. And just like if we don't have the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, we're not going to learn it. The rituals were given so that man could learn about the person of Christ. The building itself was a visual aid of the power of God and His work on behalf of man. The Holy of Holies, where the Ark was again for teaching about the Lord. And the Ark was made out of acacia wood and gold. It spoke of the hypostatic union, the God-man, both true humanity and undiminished deity forever in one person. It was for teaching the righteousness and justice of God. Is that for God? Does He need to reteach Himself all about Himself? Of course He doesn't. It's for man. The pillar of fire that ascended above the Holy of Holies was to assure Israel that God was with them. No matter what was going wrong in your life as an Israelite, you could step outside your tent and see that pillar of fire. Say, you know, whatever's going on in my life don't matter because God is with us. That was to assure Israel that God had not forsaken them. The rising smoke during the day from the sacrifice was the teaching of the doctrine of propitiation, that God was satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son. God did not need these things, but man did. And now that Christ is seated at the right hand of God, there is no longer a temple building, but rather God has designed the church age temple to be the body of the born-again believer. Is that for God's benefit? No, it's for yours. It's for yours. It's a power source. It's a source of power. Anytime I'm in trouble, I think, God the Father is in my body. Imagine that. God the Father is in my body. And why is He there? It's a guarantee that He is the author of the plan, is going to execute that plan in your life. Because God has ever given up on me. Well, can you lose His indwelling? You cannot. The Lord Jesus Christ indwells your body. For what reason? It's a guarantee that you are royalty. Because He's royalty. You are of the royal family of God, and that can never change. No matter how much of a bum and a stinker you become in the Christian way of life, He is never going to leave your body. And so, what are these things? Why are they in us? To encourage us, to comfort us. And so the temple that is us is for us. Not for God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Now, there's people who teach, you know, they get on this and they understand that the body of the believer is the holy temple of God, and so they say, you know, you've got to take care of your temple. So what does that mean, Pastor so and so? Well, it means you can't be smoking, can't be drinking, can't be dancing. Can't be chewing tobacco. You know, it's always tobacco. It's not tobacco. Tobacco. Can't be chewing that. Can't be putting those things in your body. You know, meanwhile, the guy's got high cholesterol and heart disease, you know. That's not it. You're not a body. Your body is not a temple of the living God because you take care of it. Your body is a temple of... That's good advice. Take care of your body. If you ever get old and run down and kind of overweight, I don't know. That's never happened to me. But if that happened to you, you start to appreciate the fact that, yeah, you know, maybe I should be taking care of my body a little more so I can have, like, some energy and maybe live past 50, you know. However, You're a holy temple because God indwells you. That's the reason. And if anybody ever tells me, and no one really has, this happened once at GBC a long time ago, with this very legalistic woman who had never been there before showed up, and all the guys out front who were smoking, she was running around saying, hey, your body's a holy temple of God, you better put those cigarettes out. And if anybody ever says that to me, I'm going to say to them, nobody has yet, but I'm waiting, I got the line, you know, I'm ready with it, is that, did they burn incense in the temple of God? And they'll have to say yes. When you burn incense, what does that make? Smoke. So that's all I'm doing. Right? That's nothing. Never mind. That's for me, I guess. But look at 1 Corinthians 6:12. Paul says, all things are lawful for me. Again, all things are lawful for me. No one is your judge as to what you eat or what you drink. No one is your judge. And if they do, they're sticking their proboscis in your life. But not all things are profitable, and that's up to the believer priest. What is profitable? The more you learn about the Word of God, the more you grow in grace and knowledge, the more you will be able to discern what is profitable. And Paul had that discernment. But of course, Paul says here, and this is the key, but I am not mastered by anything. He is not a slave to anything. Paul goes on to say in verse 13, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Please notice that Paul says here, now what you eat is not the issue. Of course it's not. It's for your food. Your stomach and the food that you eat are all going to be done away with in the end. But the body is not for immorality. That's what he's pointing out. Because your body is the holy temple of God. And as you, immorality now doesn't come from the physical body. Not initially. You could do nothing, you could touch nothing, you could see nothing, you could be all alone on a mountaintop, never seeing or to whatever. You could have no immorality in your life, so to speak, but you could have it in your soul. And that's where it matters. It's a system of thinking. How you take care of your soul is how you're going to take care of your temple. Now, this is not, don't ever take any legalism from that, because if your soul is sick from immorality, the solution by God is, walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It's not go to some self-help group and change your lifestyle. It's allow the Word of God and the power of the Spirit to change your lifestyle. And it will occur. Or God is a liar. And of course, He cannot be. So if we have problems with that, of course, we just make ourselves available to the Word of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, your mind will be transformed. And when your mind is transformed, so will how you treat your body. So anyway, verse 13, yet the body is for immorality, is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Verse 14, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up with power at the resurrection. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? That's a rhetorical question. You should know that. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. This was stated because the Corinthians were going to the temples that were of the different Greek gods, and in those temples were these wonderful temple attendants that were actually prostitutes. And so you could go to these temples, and in your worship, you could have sex with a prostitute. And so that's what many of these guys were doing. And they were saying, but it's all grace, you know, it's all grace. It doesn't matter. But when you do that, you're not hurting only your body, you're hurting your soul. And that's what Paul is getting at. Your soul now belongs to the Lord. And as it does belong to the Lord, Paul is saying, when you go and you are with someone, a harlot, not in marriage, but someone who worships a false god, you are making yourselves members with that person when you are really, in your body, a member in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he putting them down for it? Yeah, he is. But what, is he condemning them? No, he's not condemning them. He's warning them. Change it. Just change it. Not condemnation, not guilt. Change it, as Paul is warning them. So in verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Of course they are. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. You're better than that. You've been created for better than that as a new creature. Verse 16, or do you not know that the one who joins himself with a harlot is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh, back in Genesis. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now joining yourself to the Lord here in context is fellowship with the Lord. Fellowship with his word is a far better life. The new creature thrives in the plan of God. He gains confidence, he gains happiness, he gains peace, he gains all the things that Christ had, is now promised to the church age believer. You throw that away and you go for sexual immorality because, let's face it, it gives pleasure for a season. It gives pleasure for a season, but you're damaging your soul and you're wasting the time that could have been spent with Christ. Time spent with Christ is never wasted. And when you get a personal relationship with him, you'll understand that. But you got to stick with the Word of God. So again, verse 18, moving on, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man commits sins against his own body. No one gets away with anything. Just ask, if you're a young person, you're saying, come on, this is bull. Talk to any old person. That's all you got to do. Go talk to an old person who has done it, and they'll tell you the truth. Or now verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, that's redemption, therefore glorify God in your body. In your body. So your temple is designed, which is your body, is designed to glorify God. Now in the same way, the temple that is the body of the church age believer is not for God's comfort. And you say, well, you know, God, does God get all like grossed out when you're living in immorality and he's in your body? Of course not. He knows that's kind. He knows what's going to happen. He doesn't live like that. He's not a human as we see humans. But God is in your body to give you comfort and confidence. So though Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God and we bear the burden of Christ's absence on this earth and we long to be with him, we have to remember that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit indwell our body, which is the holy temple of God. And so what does that lead us to conclude is that the indwelling of the Trinity in the body of the believer is for his comfort and reassurance. And you should always remember it. I will develop this later as I have been studying it on the side, as we have always taught two power sources, the Word of God and the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. But there's a power source from the indwelling Trinity that is related to the other two. But the indwelling of the Trinity in the body of the believer is for his comfort and his reassurance. They will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Now, when it comes to their presence, as I had already stated, but you can get it down in your notes, as I'm trying not to go too fast here, so you can get it all down. The indwelling of the Father is a guarantee of escrow blessings. See, he's the planner. He is the one who's given them to you. You can't lose them. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Therefore, the Father's blessings are yours. You can lose those rewards, definitely. But he will never, they will always be there on deposit in escrow if you have lost them. The indwelling of the Father, therefore, is a guarantee of escrow blessings. Can I do it? Can I reach spiritual maturity? Paul did it. I know other people in my life that look like fantastic believers. Colonel Thieme did it. Lewis Berry Schaefer did it. Other people have done it. Could I do it? It seems like I can't at times, right? It seems like I'm too weak. There's no way. But the indwelling of the Father is in every single church age believer. It's equal privilege and equal opportunity. If Paul could do it, we can do it. And it's not, the Lord says the yoke is easy and the burden is light. So if the plan of God is too heavy for you, it means that you have some problems there with some understanding of how the plan of God works. The indwelling of the Father is a guarantee, and he's in your body as a guarantee every single day. The indwelling of the Son is a guarantee of royalty. And by royalty, we should be living in protocol, but even if we don't live in the protocol of royalty, we are always royal family. We are always royal sons. And as such, as the Lord said to his disciples concerning John the Baptist, who he said was the greatest prophet Israel ever had, and he said, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him because we are royalty, members of the royal family of God. And of course, we have the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. He sets up headquarters in your body to give you power. So at any time, you know, I can be absent from the predesigned plan of God and in carnality and in sin. Rebound gets me in the plan of God immediately. So I constantly have the availability of power from God the Holy Spirit. And any discipline come in my way from too long of staying in the cosmic system, God will turn into a blessing by teaching me, which is the greatest blessing of all. So the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of power. So therefore, again, the Trinity does not indwell us for our own comfort or so that they can somehow operate in the earth in a better way because they're in us. They indwell us so that we may find comfort, that we may live under protocol of royalty, and that we may receive power. Therefore, they are for our comfort and blessing. And as I said, when one comfort is taken away, in our passage this references to the Lord's earthly ministry, another greater comfort is provided. And so with this comfort and power, the church is called upon or elected to glorify Christ through its tactical victory in the angelic conflict, while the strategic victor relaxes at the right hand of God. He's completely relaxed as victorious. But we are left behind here to achieve a tactical victory. And we can if we just stick to the system. We stick to the power system. We stick to protocol. Not your emotions. Not your culture. Not what you were brought up with. You know, but my mom always said to do this. It doesn't matter. You're not here to glorify mom. You're here to glorify God. Your culture, your background, any information that you have gotten that has been ingrained into you that you now want to apply to the plan of God, if it's not a part of the plan of God, do yourself a favor and get rid of it as soon as possible. You know, it's we are not to live by rules of family. We are not to live by rules of culture. We are not to live by erroneous rules that are out there that are against the Word of God. The Word of God and the plan of God is a plan of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, my culture that I grew up in, there was none. Right? You did wrong, you got the silent treatment. And you got the silent treatment and the guilt treatment. It was like a layer cake. Guilt, silence, guilt, silence, guilt, silence. And it really dragged you down. That is not a part of the plan of God. With this comfort and power, the church is called upon to glorify God. And I mean that as a body. So now we'll see why the body together glorifies Christ. Turn to a tremendous, wonderful passage. Turn to Hebrews 10. Turn to Hebrews 10 now and notice how his strategic victory is related to our tactical victory as a church. As I said, you do not grow up spiritually on the wings of another. You don't hold your wife's hand and tiptoe to spiritual maturity. Right? You do that alone. You grow up alone. You have to do it alone as a believer priest. But as you are growing in your priesthood, and by the way, the priesthood has privacy, and I can't emphasize that enough. If you are the one who likes to butt your nose in other people's business, you are out of line because the priesthood, the royal priest, has privacy. It is up to him or her to make his or her own decisions concerning the spiritual life. And if you take the place of judge, just look out. I'm just warning you not to do it. But if you take the place of judge, you're asking the Lord Jesus Christ to stand up. You're in my seat. Do not judge the actions, the thoughts, or what you think are the thoughts of another. Excuse me. Got a frog. Hopefully you will come to understand the importance of your endeavor in this ministry. And I mean this ministry. The strategic victory is related to our tactical victory, and as we grow up spiritually, then we can share with one another our spiritual gifts, we can share with one another our bearing of burdens, we can share with one another our comforts, our financial assistance, whatever. We can share with one another to ease the burden with one another, but you don't use one another to grow up spiritually. So, look at Hebrews 10:1. It says, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. All right, so the law, which is only a shadow of the good things to come. Now, the good things to come is what you're experiencing now. Not the very form of things can never, by the same sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, the perpetual sacrifices of lambs and bulls and so on, year by year, which they offer continually, they cannot make you perfect. So God, you cannot be made perfect. You cannot be propitiated. God cannot be satisfied. You can't be redeemed with you through animal sacrifice. So this shows us that the temple building was a shadow. The temple building where these animal sacrifices occurred was a shadow of the temple of the believer. It showed what the temple of the believer could be like, but it is just a shadow of that. So the Mosaic law, therefore, also becomes a shadow of the mystery doctrine and the love of Christ. They are shadows, again, of the good things to come. The good things to come are the fact that you are a holy temple of God and that you have the opportunity to fill that temple with the mystery doctrine and become a winner believer in the church age. The invisible hero of the church age is the greatest creature that God has ever made. Absolutely. And nothing can touch it. Look at verse 2. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if it made everybody perfect, we wouldn't be offering them again and again and again, year after year, in the Old Testament. Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. I love that, because if you have consciousness of sins, you haven't really realized or understood what propitiation and redemption is all about. You haven't. You see, because it says here that they do have consciousness of sin, because every year they have to, you know, Yom Kippur has to come by, the Day of Atonement has to come, and they have to bring the animal into the Holy of Holies, lay the blood on the mercy seat, and for the whole nation's sins. They're reminded that they're sinners and that they need a sacrifice. The flip side is that if we are those who are cleansed, we should have no consciousness of sin. None. You name it, you cite it, you forget it, and you move on. You'll be sitting there dwelling on your flaws. Guess what? Everybody has them. And while we're all very good at hiding them from one another, you can't hide them from yourself, so you know yours. Everybody else is hiding theirs from you, and should be done that way. Absolutely. We shouldn't be up here sharing our flaws with one another. But you should have no consciousness of sin. Your old sin nature has been crucified with Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. You have been, the sin nature has been crucified. Not only that, buried, as it says in Romans 6. So take that consciousness of your flaws and throw it away. And just keep your eyes on the prize, the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. A reminder. Are you reminded of your sins year by year? That's a bad conscience. You need to clean that. It's been cleansed by the blood of Christ. They were reminded, we should not be. Verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Of course it is. Therefore, when he comes into the world, this is the true sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. That's the sacrifice. That's the bread that we eat when we take in the Lord's Supper. The body that would be impeccable, the body that would be hung and nailed to the cross for our sins. This is the introduction here. The one that comes into the body begins it all. It's the first Christocentric dispensation. What's a Christocentric dispensation? I'll put these definitions up in the future. I should have put this one up. God the Son indwells a body. This is also a Christocentric dispensation. There's only two. The hypostatic union, where Christ was indwelt by God. The church age, where we are indwelt by God. The tribulation, the millennium, no one's indwelt by God. That doesn't exist again. It only exists now, where we are indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church is the body of Christ, and in the genius of God, Christ will indwell every church-age believer. So Christ in his humanity goes and sits at the right hand of God. Here we are, the body left behind. The Lord says to his disciples, I gotta go. You can't follow me. And they say, well, where are you going? And they're all distraught and they're very fearful. And he says, well, you know, if you had known anything about it, you'd be rejoicing that I leave. Because when I leave, one thing that they... And he will say it in the upper room, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me and I'm in you. And you're in me. And they won't understand that. Not that night. They will understand it later. But the genius of God is that the Messiah sits at the right hand of God, and that the church being left behind is indwelt by the deity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's not in Satan ever imagined. It's not in the kingdom of darkness never imagined. You know, it's like you're fighting a war, you know, you're fighting a war. Say with the Iraqis, we're in a war and they think we only have like, you know, tanks and guns. And they think, well, you know, maybe we can beat these guys. So they bring up, you know, their RPGs and their IEDs and all that, whatever those letters mean, and they bring all that up. And then all of a sudden, you know, they think they got us, and then we bring the nuke out. And we're like, what the heck is that? Where did that come from? You know, we bring the Scud missiles out. We bring in the 2,000-pound bombs. We bring in the stealth flyers. You know, we bring in all our technology, the Black Hawk helicopters, and nothing they imagine. That's what the church age is. And, you know, if in that scenario, if the Iraqis were able to convince the soldiers that those weapons didn't really work, the Iraqis would win, wouldn't they? Even though we had all the power. And that's all Satan is trying to do, is to convince you that your weapons don't really work. That it's a myth. That it's not going to change you. That the Word of God is just that. It's just a word. It's just knowledge. It's not, as we will see, alive and powerful. And being alive, you're like taking in an organism, a living, breathing organism into your soul, and that living thing transforms you. And but the Satan and the kingdom of darkness try to fool you into thinking that that's not possible, that you can't do it. And that's a lie if you buy it. It's a total lie. The church is the body of Christ, and in the genius of God, we are indwelt by Christ. Look at verse 6. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast taken no pleasure. They were a shadow again of the true sacrifice of our Lord. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come. And the roll of the book it is written of me. The roll is just like the Old Testament was written. It was a scroll. It's talking about Old Testament prophecy. And what did he come to do? To do thy will, O God. Not my will, but thine be done. Man, if every believer could just grasp that simple thing. That this life is not about you. It's not your will. It's not your plans. It's to do his will. Too many believers are too tied up in themselves. Verse 8, after saying the above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offering and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which of course which are offered according to the law, then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first, as we have seen, which is the ritual plan of God, the Mosaic law, in order to establish the second, which is the protocol plan of God. And I am going to, I know it's Colonel Thieme's word, and I acknowledge him for it, but I am going to use protocol because I like it. I like how protocol means that you operate in a way, a certain way. I like pre-design too. I'll use both. Pre-design means that it was established by the divine decrees in eternity past, but protocol means there's a system to it. And either you're in the protocol or you're not. There's no gray area. You can't say, well, you know, I'm in fellowship with God. Either you are or you're not. And again, sincerity in this doesn't count. Emotion in this doesn't count. What your culture or your parents taught you was right, maybe right, it may not be, but it doesn't count if it goes against the Word of God. We here, as when the Lord's mother and brothers showed up and they said, hey, your mother and brothers are outside. He said, well, that's fine. But those who keep my word, these are my mothers. These are my brothers. This is the true family, the royal family of God. And so the second has been established. And in the protocol plan of God, unlike any other plan, not only does God indwell the individual bodies, but then he says to the individual bodies, I want you to get together to form one big body. And it's not going to be worldwide, you know, because we don't know those believers. As Rita and I were discussing earlier, does this mean I have to be united with the believer in Germany? I never met him. How can I comfort him and bear his burdens of someone that I've never even run into? The believers that you normally run into are the ones that are in your local assembly, and God has commanded us to be unified. Unified in mind, unified in thinking. And therefore, we can bear each other's burdens. We can comfort one another. We can love each other with the love of Christ. And therefore, when I love you with the love of Christ, I am showing the presence of Christ to you. And that's comfort. And you do the same for me. We ought to forgive one another. We're not to be any schisms or divisions or cliques. We are to be unified because there is a mind that is so far above ours that our little petty problems don't matter at all. They don't even show up on the radar screen. So become I behold again in verse 9, I have come to do thy will. Out with the old, in with the new. By this will we have been sanctified. Sanctification means that you have been set apart as holy, and you are, through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. He's the true sacrifice. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time and time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. That's, of course, the Levitical priest. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, and there is his victory. One sacrifice, please notice, for all time. Your little guilt game, your little repentance system, doesn't matter. It's one sacrifice for all time. Verse 13. Waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. And that will occur at the close of human history. So we have, he sat down at the right hand of God, victory, until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. That's the close of human history. And of course, therefore, we have the session here. In verse 12 and verse 13, we have the session. That's a strategic victory in the angelic conflict. Now, after the Lord's strategic victory in the angelic conflict now is mentioned in Hebrews, and this chapter has dealt with what? New things have come. The new plan has come. The old things have been done away with. The Lord was successful, and so new things have come. Now the session is mentioned, and now here comes you. Here comes our responsibility in the rest of Hebrews 10. Verse 14, by one offering he has perfected all time those who are sanctified. Number one, understand that you have been perfected for all time. So stop putting yourself down and stop putting others down. Yeah, we all need corrections. Yes, we all have flaws. Yes, we all got a long way to go. But you condemning yourself does none of that. It doesn't get you anywhere. What you do is you focus on the solution, which is the Word of God, the mind of Christ, and Jesus Christ. You keep your eye on Him, you pick up your cross and follow Him. So you have been perfected for all time. That also means as you look at another believer, you see them as perfected in Christ. Now, I know they're not perfect. I know. I know that they rub you the wrong way. I understand that. I know that their personalities clash with yours. I know that sometimes the very sound of their voice is like nails on a chalkboard. I understand. Even our best friends can make us angry. I spent 12 days in a truck with Mark. I wanted to kill him at times, but he's one of my best friends in the world. You know, we get over that stuff. Know that you are in no position to judge, because you are no more perfect than anybody else. We have all been sanctified. We have all been set apart. So get over the personality conflict. Get over whatever culture you were brought up in that says this is right and this is wrong. Get over it. Because in all honesty, I'm here to glorify Jesus Christ. And that's it. And my, you know, your judgment of my lifestyle means absolutely nothing to me. Because when were you made a judge? I'd like to know. I really would like to know that. You know, when were you promoted? And how did you know you were promoted? Did you get a medal? Did God call you on the phone? Start judging? It's ridiculous. All of us have been perfected for all time. By what? By Him. He perfected us. So we're all set apart by God. And therefore, we all have the freedom as believer priests to glorify God. Verse 15. Now again, we're on you now, right? Where the Lord Jesus Christ in session has been glorified. Verse 14. Realize that you're perfected forever, and so are the rest of the body of Christ. Verse 15. The Holy Spirit bears witness to us. To us, every one of us. That would never be said in the Old Testament because only a very small portion had anything to do with the Old Testament. Less than 1% of believers in the Old Testament had any help or power from the Holy Spirit at all. And in fact, He didn't indwell them. He was upon them. He endued them. But we all have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So number two here is realize that your revelation of the Word of God and the plan of God comes directly from God the Holy Spirit. I'm just a voice box. I just study it so I can communicate it. You sitting there under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, He's the one who makes it possible. He bears witness with you. Bearing witness is like He's beside you. He's the paraclete. He's the helper. He's beside you to show you what it means and to make it a personal revelation. That's number two. I've been perfected. And God the Holy Spirit is my true mentor. Verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart. Now this is a reference to the millennial reign, but it also reveals that for us, the Word of God will be upon our hearts. And upon their mind I will write them. Then he says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Number 3, don't feel guilty before God. Yes, he knows everything that's going on in your soul. Absolutely. But what does he say here in verse 17? Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Do not let your flaws, do not let your old sin nature, do not let your sins conflict with your relationship with God. He doesn't even look at them. He's not looking at them. You say, oh, God must have saw that. Oh, that was awful. You know, I had some mental attitude sins I shared with you Tuesday against that park ranger that we ran into, and I was like, oh, man, I can't believe I did that. It's authority orientation. I'm usually pretty good with authority orientation, but unfair treatment, and I got off the path. I named it, cited it. Don't beat myself up about it. God doesn't remember it. All right, so that's verse 17. Remember that God does not remember your sins. Verse 18. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Why? Because you've been forgiven. Now what is the offering? To the Hebrews, he's saying here, because why is this said to them? They kept taking animals back into the temple and sacrificing them. They went back to the Mosaic Law. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, stop doing that. You don't need to do that. It's actually an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ because you're thinking that His work is not enough and you need more animal sacrifices. Of course it's not that. But you don't do that now, and I don't do that now. But what do you do? Get on your little guilt trips, right? That's your offering to God. You beat yourself up about it. That's your offering to God. Thank God, I know I'm forgiven, but I'm really going to make it up to you this time. You know what? I'm really going to stop doing that. That little promise of yours saying that you're never going to do it again or you're really going to cut down is your offering to God. Okay? The Word of God is going to wash you. The Word of God is going to cleanse your soul. And it's going to take a long time. It's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen in a couple of years. It's going to take time. You'll slowly see the changes. And as you see some changes, you're really going to gain some momentum and you're really going to love it. And that's what keeps some people, some believers positive. In my opinion, some believers will never quit on the Word of God because they saw that light, they saw that glimpse, they saw that change in themselves, and then nothing will stop them from getting it. And other believers, for some reason, they never see it. But be that as it may, there is no longer any offering. Stop your little offerings, okay? The Holy Spirit bears witness with us, and that bears witness to us while He indwells us, that we are completely forgiven. That's the bag of bricks you need to take off your shoulders and throw it on the ground and rejoice. And completely rejoice. You're completely forgiven, in all seriousness. And anything apart from rebound is a waste of time. Your little guilt, your little penance, your little promises, you're wasting your time. You're a liar, first off. You're wasting your time. Get over it. Get yourself into the plan of God. Just get to know God. That's another thing that I truly believe that the believers who don't run with the plan of God, you know, they just haven't really gotten to know God yet. When you get to know Him, you want to know more of Him. When you get to know Him, you want to be with Him. And like I've shared before, you know, I grew up in a Catholic church, and what I thought God was completely erroneous. And now that I see Him for who He is, it blows me away. I mean, it's as It's a Wonderful Life. George, what's his last name?
Jimmy Stewart.
George Bailey. That's correct. Well, we all want to acknowledge that she was correct in the actor and not the character, but she was correct in the actor. Okay. So therefore, a sinner can glorify God in the angelic conflict. How cool is that? A sinner can glorify God in the angelic conflict. I always grew up that it was the saint that glorified God. That's what I was taught. It was the one who gave up everything and, you know, went on the mission field and never ate a good meal again and lived in a mud hut. And, you know, if that's what you think God's sending you to, adios, have a great time. But the sinner glorifies God. That's the kicker. That's what Satan cannot get over in the church age. It's certainly true in the Old Testament. That's true. But in the Old Testament, you had to conform to the Mosaic law. You had to do the law, or you were out of the plan of God. That law has been wiped away. Christ fulfilled it. It's no longer the law. Now it's relationship. It's relationship with Christ. And in your relationship with Him, because He is now your new husband, you'd have been divorced from the old sin nature by death, your new husband trains you and teaches you in the ways of the grace of God. And it's a plan that we will never get to the end to, but I guarantee you it's going to be expanded in this local assembly. Because I've been 21 years in doctrine. I'm learning so many new things from the same things that I've studied for years. And it's because when things start to come together, it's endless. And obviously it would be. When a sinner can glorify God, it means a flawed, fallen human being can be a winner in the angelic conflict. That's a kick in Satan's teeth. It really is. The body of Christ, though made up of sinners, there you are, look at y'all, big bunch of sinners, can overcome Satan in the kingdom of darkness, can overcome the world system, and can overcome the old sin nature. Now notice I said can't overcome the old sin nature. When I say we're a bunch of sinners, you can take that what you want it to mean. If you think it means, well, I'm going to go out and raise hell and just tear it up, I'm going to live in the cosmic system, craziness is going to be it. That's fine, but you're away from Christ. You see, as we already noted in 1 Corinthians, if you're with a harlot, you're united to a harlot. Now you say, well, I didn't, you know, I wasn't with a harlot. I didn't pay for it. Another dumb joke, sorry. If you're with the cosmic system, you're with the cosmic system. Your body is with the cosmic system. It doesn't matter what it is, whether it's a harlot, it's a lifestyle in the cosmic system. And if that's you, doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It doesn't mean that you lose your royalty. It doesn't mean you lose the indwelling of the Trinity. None of that's true. But you're uniting the new creature, the new temple, with cosmos. And you're uniting it with Satan's system. And your husband, who is now the Lord Jesus Christ, is mighty jealous about that. And as any good husband, he's going to come and get you. And I think we all could share stories, but I would never do that. There will never be bragamonies in here, but we could all share stories about the fact that we did go run in the cosmic system for a while and say, you know, this is pretty cool. And it just, you end up falling straight on your face. And when you did, what happened? There was your husband picking you up. There was the Lord who, as the shepherd, goes for the stray sheep and puts that sheep on his shoulders, though broken leg and all, and carries him back to the fold. And when he does that for us time and time again, we finally come to a place where we say there's nothing better than him. Nothing better than his plan. And you know, I'm sure you've all been through it. I've been through a lot. I've had what I consider a lot of time in the cosmic system, and none of it beats the fun that you can have in the pre-designed plan of God. It doesn't even come close. So, again, the body of Christ is made up of sinners. I love it. I love that, because it truly is a kick in the teeth to Satan. So you cannot, as we'll see, do it alone. As a member of the body of Christ, you need other members of the body for final victory. You don't need other members for growth, spiritual growth. You do need them for final victory. And we'll get into that as we progress in this message. Let's close. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to study and teach your word. We thank you, Father, that you have provided all these things for us. We ask that you challenge us and enlighten us with the things that we have noted. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. By the way, guys, before you leave, I forgot to announce, next week's schedule is still going to be Tuesday, Friday, while I get all settled and stuff. And on this Sunday and the following Sunday, I'll make some announcements concerning that and the new schedule and so on. So, have a great weekend.
Of a mighty resurrection.